you'd open up in your copy of God's Word and you would stay standing for our scripture text for the sermon, Matthew 5 and verse 8. It's also on your bulletin if you'd rather look at it there, Matthew 5 and verse 8. Matthew 5 and verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. You may be seated. Our Father in heaven, as we come now to this holy time, as we hear your word preached, please help me and all the people who are under the sound of my voice to hear it with a ready heart. We pray that you would speak to us by your word and that you would equip our heart to be faithful to you. We pray that you would implant your word deeply in our soul, that we might be more and more transformed by the renewing of our mind. So help us as we hear and heed your word to be blessed in it. Help me preach in a demonstration of the spirit and power. Fill me by your spirit to be faithful to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Jen, can you hear me back there? Okay, great. Matthew 5 and verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Our culture is not fond of purity. Our culture doesn't value purity. Our culture doesn't value external purity or internal purity. Our culture desires and wants things that are impure and things that God calls evil. And so the culture doesn't see it to be blessed, to be pure, especially not pure in hearts. The culture mocks at that. The culture calls that puritanical. The culture calls that from the olden days or prudish or all these different names of someone who is desiring by the grace of God to be pure in hearts. And what I want to show you today, purity in heart is not merely talking about sexual purity. It's much broader than that. But it's purity in general, as we'll see. But it obviously has application for many things. But our culture calls blessed those who are impure. God calls blessed those who are pure in hearts. And so we see the contrast. The world says purity, it's prudish. You don't want it. God says purity is right and wholesome and good, and it's the way of blessing and life. And so we see the contrast here from the Word of God and what the world says. But doesn't our Bible say love not the world or the things that are in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life? These things are of the world, but the ways of the world are passing away and the lust of it. But those who do the will of God will abide forever. And so we see again today in our Beatitude study, going through the Sermon on the Mount, what it means to be blessed by God. And I've said, but it's worth repeating again, to be blessed by God is to be under God's good graces, to be in His favor, to have His smile upon your life, to have His grace upon you, to be one who is not cursed by God and under His judgment, but under His smile and grace and love and compassion. And so there is no better place for a person to be than to be blessed by God. There is no better place, there is no better spot that you can be than know that you are under God's blessing. To know that you are under the blessing of God Most High. And I've said as well that as we know God's blessing, we experience the joy and the happiness and the pleasure that comes from knowing as a child of God, we are blessed by God. And so blessed are, again this week, the pure in heart. We've seen blessed are the poor in spirit. We've seen blessed are those who mourn. We've seen blessed are the meek. We've seen blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. We've seen last week that blessed are the merciful. And this week we see blessed are the pure in heart. But first, we have to define, what does it mean to be pure And then we'll get into what it means to be pure in heart. So what does it mean when God says, blessed are the pure? First, it means, as we think about, pure water, what do we mean when we say pure water? We mean it's unmixed and diluted with other things. It doesn't have dirt or mud or mold in it. It's pure. It's just water. Or we say pure gold because it's only gold. Or when we say someone is a pure person or this is a pure woman, we mean she's only been with her husband. She's not being unfaithful to her husband sexually. So in those different ways, we speak about purity, something that is untainted, something that is not mixed, or to use biblical language, it's someone who's not double-minded, unstable in all of his ways. It's someone who does not serve God and mammon as if you can do both. It's someone who's not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Someone who is pure is one who is devoted to not being double-minded, but being steadfast and fixed upon God. And the wonderful thing about the blessings of the new covenant, the new covenant of grace in and through Jesus Christ, that based on his perfect life and sacrificial death and bodily resurrection, all these gospel realities that have been given to us as a gift, the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, is not only does God forgive us of our sin, but by nature we have an impure heart that drinks water, drinks iniquity like it is water. We love what is unrighteous and lawless and disobedient. We love it. We live that way. We want it, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, Titus 3, verse 3. That is who we were. We were living and delighting in what was sinful. And what God does in and through the gospel of Jesus Christ is he takes out this dirty, rotten, sin-loving heart. He takes it out and he implants a heart that is pure. And if you want biblical language, he takes out our heart of stone and he gives us a heart of flesh. Why don't we turn to that text? If you want to turn there with me, Ezekiel 36. It'd be good to see it. Ezekiel 36. And I'm going to read verses 25 and through 27. Ezekiel 36, starting at verse 25. In Ezekiel 36, verse 25, it says, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them." This is what God promises in the new covenant. He says he's going to cleanse us from all our filthiness. He's going to cleanse us from all our idols. He's going to take out our stony heart that hates him. He's going to take that out of our flesh. He's going to give us a new heart, a heart of flesh. And then he's going to give us his Holy Spirit so that we walk according to his statutes. This is the blessing of the new covenant. That sin-loving, God-hating, lost sinners have a heart transplant, not physically, but spiritually, where now they have a heart that once hated God, now loves God. Once hated righteousness, now loves righteousness. Once used to love iniquity and sin, and now loves walking according to God's commandments. And again, a pure heart. Blessed are the pure in heart. God takes out our heart of stone, and he gives us a heart of flesh. Let's look at another text, Jeremiah 32, another promise of the new covenant. Jeremiah 32. Jeremiah 32. And I'll be starting at verse 38. Jeremiah 32, starting at verse 38. Verse 38 of Jeremiah 32 says, "They shall be my people, and I will be their God. Then I will give them, listen to it, one heart and one way that, or so that they may fear me forever for the good of them and their children after them. And I will make them an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from doing them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts so that they will not depart from me. Yes, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will surely plant them in this land with all my heart and with all my soul. What Jehovah, the true and living God, is saying in Jeremiah 32 is we are going to be his people. He's going to be our God. And what that means is he's going to give us one heart with one way so that we fear him always. And he's going to so put his fear in our hearts that he will cause us not to depart from him. That's what the text says, doesn't it? That he's going to so put his fear in our hearts that he doesn't turn away doing us good and we don't turn away from him. And if you thought that he was joking or not serious about that, he says, I'm going to do it with all my heart and with all my soul. I'm serious about this, that I'm going to give you one heart in one way. And if you need proof, I'm going to do it with my heart and with my soul. We know God doesn't have a soul or a heart, but it's the emphasis of God saying, I am going to do this with all my might. And I'm going to make sure this is accomplished. That my people who are under the new covenant of Christ by grace, have one heart, one way, and have a heart of flesh. It's very easy when we get to a text like blessed are the pure in heart to do something I call, and I've heard it from another brother, say what is called the justification only hermeneutic. You might not know what I'm getting at, but I'll explain it. The justification only hermeneutic is this. What Jesus has in mind is not an actual purity of heart that manifests itself in the life. The only purity of heart that matters is the purity of heart that I receive through justification. And so what we do is we can so easily look at any text that has anything to do with purity or holiness or righteousness and immediately say it must mean justification. It must only mean a justified status, as if any text in the Bible that talks anything about holiness must mean imputed holiness. But Jesus in blessed are the pure in heart is not talking about imputed purity. He's talking about a purity that God the Holy Spirit has worked in our hearts because he took out our heart of stone and gave us a heart of flesh. He's talking about a transformed life that goes from loving sin to loving purity. Yes, do we have the imputed righteousness of Christ? Of course, you've heard me preach on that. But this text is about inward purity, as we'll see, that leads to a manifestation of outward purity of life. And so, what God does in the gospel, again, what God does in the gospel of Jesus Christ is make rotten sinners good. You know, that's what he does in the gospel. He makes rotten sinners good because the good man out of his good heart, that's what Jesus said, brings forth good fruits. Jesus describes his people as those who have good hearts and are those who are bringing forth good fruits. But I know what some of you might be thinking. But isn't our heart deceitfully and desperately wicked above all else? You're saying that we can have a pure heart. You're saying that we have a good heart out of good treasure, bring forth good. Well, let me put it this way. If God has taken out our heart of flesh, heart of stone, if he has put in a heart of flesh, is he put a new heart that is new, radically new, it's different. He put his spirit in us. He gave us a new heart, a new spirit, and he calls us to walk in his statutes. And he's given us one heart with one way so that we fear him ever. Does that sound like a desperately wicked heart to you? Does that sound like a deceitful and desperately wicked heart to you? It's a question we have to ask. Is a heart that is new, that is no longer a heart of stone, that is no longer a heart that is contrary to God, is that a deceitful and desperately wicked heart? The answer is absolutely not. Can the child of God be deceived? Of course. Of course. But does the child of God still have a deceitful and desperately wicked heart? Absolutely not, or the new covenant isn't true. The deceitful and desperately wicked heart was a heart of stone that God removed. God took out our deceitfully and desperately wicked hearts. God removed that heart and gave us a new one that loves him and loves obedience and, according to Jeremiah 32, fears him forever. Deceitful and desperately wicked hearts don't fear Jehovah. They hate him. Deceitful and desperately wicked hearts want nothing about righteousness. But God says he's going to give us one heart and one way so that we fear him forever. I think some people don't understand what happens at regeneration. Regeneration is a radical change. Radical. Where you go from lost to found. You go from blind to see. You go from sinner to saint. You go from dead to alive. You go from in bondage to sin to a slave of Jesus Christ. This is what happens at regeneration. That we go from being dead, completely dead, wanting nothing to do with God. And God so recreates us, resurrects us, where now we love what we used to hate and hate what we used to love. This is the blessing of the gospel. It would be bad news in some way if we had forgiveness of sins, but we were still enslaved to them. The gospel, the gospel of Christ is of sin. You sing it. I know you do. Is of sin the double cure. He saves from wrath and he makes me pure. That's the double cure of the gospel. That's in Rock of Ages. We sing it. That Jesus doesn't just save me from God's wrath. He actually makes me pure. He actually makes me pure. And I fear that many Christians live as if they are still totally depraved in their sin. As if they are still have the shackles over their life. And we sing this too. My heart went forth. The chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. That's an "And Can It Be." The shackles fell off. We are no longer in bondage to sin. God has given us a pure heart that loves righteousness. And if this wasn't true, beloved, then we shouldn't expect to receive anything ever from the Lord. Because doesn't our Bible say a double-minded man should expect to receive nothing from the Lord? That's what our Bible says. And so what God does is not perfectly in this life, hopefully we know that, but truly in this life, we no longer serve mammon because you can't serve both. This is what a double-minded heart would be. Let me just make it very practical. If our culture was Roman Catholic, you would be Roman Catholic. If our culture was Muslim, you would be Muslim. If our culture was atheist, you would be atheist. If our culture was Buddhist, you would be Buddhist because you're unstable in all of your ways. You just go with the flow. You don't have any convictions. You don't care about God. You just do whatever everybody else is doing. That's an unstable man in all of his ways. A man who is tossed to and fro. He's not on the rock of Jesus Christ. And so whatever comes his way, he accepts it. He swallows the Kool-Aid whole of whatever the culture tells him. Because he's unstable in all of his ways. But the one who is in Christ, the one who has a new heart and a new spirit put within him, the one who has the Spirit of God dwelling in him, is pure in heart. Is pure in heart. We see this in other texts, that we are to call upon the Lord with a pure heart. Or in 1 Timothy 1, verse 5, now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart. And so this is the blessing. One of the blessings, not the only blessing, of the gospel. That God gives us a new heart. God gives us a new heart. A new heart that loves what he loves and hates what he hates. Hopefully I don't have to, or just so I'm clear, this doesn't mean that a child of God never gives into temptation. We all know by experience that isn't true. But what it does mean is we now view sin differently, radically different, because our hearts have been made pure in and through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our hearts now view sin for what it is, despicable, and something that we want to be free from and not give in to. But now let me go into the second part of this first part of this verse. Not only are blessed are the pure, and I've got to this somewhat, but blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart. What this means, beloved, is not only does God care about external purity, external faithfulness to him. God wants truth in the inward parts. God cares about our hearts. God cares about purity of heart, which means our mind, our affections, and our will. He wants all of us, our inner man, we could say. He wants our inner man to be pure, not just our external behavior. Because that was the problem of the Pharisees. We'll see in the Sermon on the Mount. The Pharisees were good about having external morality with no heart change. They were those who cleaned the outside of the cup, but they kept the inside dirty. Just to make this clear for the boys and girls here, the younger ones, this would be if I had this cup and mildew got in it, all types of junk and mud and dirt, manure, all types of grimy stuff got in this. And I really worked hard to clean the outside. And the outside was just pristine. I rubbed the edges to make sure it was great. It looked very nice on the outside. And if you didn't know any better, it was a good cup. But inside it was disgusting with mildew and mold and manure and dirt and mud. It was disgusting inside. That's what it's like to God when we clean up the exterior and we don't have a pure heart. God is not ultimately concerned with us merely. God does care about our externals. Don't hear me wrong. God does care about how we act externally. But God's ultimately concerned about our hearts. You can have families or people or individuals that are so caught up in having a good rapport outwardly that they don't care about the heart because no one sees it. But God does. God sees what's in the hearts. And God is concerned with us having pure outward behavior and pure inward hearts. He wants us to clean the outside of the cup and the inside of the cup. He wants us to live obedient externally, but also internally. God is not pleased with those who are hypocrites. Hypocrites are these type of people. Those who portray an outward persona, but inwardly they have no desire for what they're doing. That's what the definition of hypocrisy is. You put on a mask outwardly, but inwardly you know that you don't want it. Inwardly you know you don't want those things. Inwardly you know that isn't your desire because you're not pure in heart. And so we want those. Jesus calls blessed those who are pure in heart. Let me apply to briefly to how this affects discipleship or parenting or relationship we have where we're pouring into others. We don't want them merely to externally obey. Because God hates mere external obedience solely, if it's only external. We don't want people to say, well, we have the right behavior. That's good. That's enough. No, we don't want mere external behavior because God, again, looks on the hearts. God wants heart obedience. God wants heart obedience that flows from a heart that's been purified by Christ, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, that now loves from the heart what is good and right and wholesome. And the wonderful thing is if our heart's right, our behavior is going to be right. Because out of the abundance of the hearts, what does our Bible tell us? The mouth speaks. What's in your heart is inevitably going to come out. And so therefore, to merely clean out the external is not what God wants. He wants us pure in heart, a purity of heart. And so, again, our culture hates thinking about the heart. They hardly even want to think about the externals. But the child of God knows that God desires purity both externally and internally. And that's why we see in our Bibles exhortations. The last verse in 1 John is, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Because what is at odds with a pure heart? It's idols, ultimately. It's things that would have my focus, my love, my devotion above God. Because no one can serve two masters, can they? You'll either be devoted to one or you'll be devoted to the other. Because you cannot serve God and mammon. You can't do both. You're going to choose one or the other. What this also means is God doesn't want people. God does not want people with one foot in the world and one foot in Christ. God doesn't want people that say, yes, I'm for Christ when it's accepted. And I'm not for Christ when people don't want it. That's a person who's unstable in all their ways. When they know people want them to talk with religious talk, they talk with religious talk. When they know that people don't want that, they hide that and they don't want to be known for Christ. That's one who's unstable in all their ways. That's one who's not pure in heart. But one who, by the grace of God, has been made to be pure in heart, is they love righteousness, not just when it's acceptable, but they love righteousness because they love God, who is a God of righteousness. And so this is what it means to be the blessed who are pure in heart. This is what it means to be the blessed who are pure in heart. That we go from, again, loving and delighting and wanting sin to being freed from the shackles of sin and giving a new nature through the person and work of Jesus Christ and by His Holy Spirit. Let me share how this is so practical, the way we view ourselves in this way. Let me make this very practical. If you have a temptation before you, whatever it might be, and you say to yourself, I am just a rotten, no good sinner, and there's nothing I can do to help myself. We call worm theology sometimes. I can do nothing to help myself. There's nothing I can do. This is all I know. This is all I can do. And therefore, I have to give in this temptation because, after all, there's no hope for me. This is just my lot in life. And that's how some people can live. They wouldn't maybe say it that explicitly, but they can live as if they have no power over sin. But think about it this way. If you're a child of God, you look sin in the face and you say, you are no longer my master. You no longer have authority over my life. You no longer are the one who has control over me. I am dead to you and you're dead to me. My master is Christ. I've died to sin and I've been risen in newness of life. I have a new nature with new desires. And I now partake, according to 2 Peter, in the divine nature. And therefore, I do not have to say yes to you because I'm new. And God has given me one heart and one way that I might fear Him forever. Think about how practically that would help you fight temptation. Because one, you're saying, there's nothing I can do to help myself. The other, you're saying, as I am fleeing Christ to overcome sin. Because again, Jesus is of sin the double cure. He saves from God's wrath and He makes me pure. He's both. He's both. He's the double cure. And if you're here and you don't know anything what it means to be pure in heart, this makes no sense to you, or you're just lost with this concept, the only way that you can be pure in heart is if God gives you one. But the only way you can truly know that you have a new heart is God has brought you to faith in Jesus Christ. And so purity of heart begins by trusting in Jesus Christ, who alone can save you from your sin. It starts with trusting in the person and work of Jesus Christ, who came to die for sinners, rise again from the dead, so that we might have everlasting life. And so purity of heart can only begin if you're in Christ. People who are outside of Christ, who do not know God, can never have pure hearts because their hearts are still heart of stone and not hearts of flesh. But those who are in Christ, by faith in Him, God has given them a new heart and a new way. A way of obedience to Him. And so this is the blessed state of purity of heart, loving God and loving neighbor from the heart. We'll see this as well in the Sermon on the Mount. We'll get over this more because we'll see that Jesus says, if you're angry with your brother without a cause, in your heart, you violate the sixth commandment. Or if you lust against someone in your heart, you violate the seventh. So what that's showing us is God cares about inward purity and holiness, not just mere external holiness. Because blessed are the pure in heart. But then we see this wonderful promise connected to the pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. What does this mean that the pure in heart see God? I mean, there's twofold way. There's a way that we experience seeing God in the life that now is, and there's a way we see God in the life that is to come. The way we see God in the life that now is that as we are walking by the grace of the Holy Spirit in purity of heart, we grow by faith in knowing and delighting and experiencing more and more of the knowledge of God. Because God says, if you draw near to me, and the implied there is with a pure heart, if you draw near to me, I will draw near to you. If you draw near to me, I will draw near to you. And so the implication is, as we are walking in purity of heart, we experience more and more of the tangible knowledge and experience of the living God. We know this experientially. When we are giving into sin, especially when we are not repenting of that sin, we don't experience the love and light and countenance of God as we do when we are walking with a good conscience before Him. And rightfully so. If we walked in the same experience when we are living and walking in sin as we did as we were walking in obedience, then we wouldn't feel the need to repent. But we experience in the grace of God that when we are not walking in purity of heart, when we are giving into temptation, God convicts us and He sometimes removes the light of His countenance from us so that we turn again to Him in faith and repentance. But as we walk with God in a good, pure conscience, not perfectly, don't hear me wrong, not perfectly, that will be in the life to come, but truly and sincerely, a pure heart, a heart that does not serve God and mammon at the same time, God promises to draw near to us with blessing, where we experience more and more of the knowledge of God. This is one of the motivations in the Bible to say no to sin. Because when we're giving in to sin, our view of God is clouded. Our knowledge and experience of God's love and delight is clouded. Because it's clouded by the sin that we are saying yes to. And what we are saying no to at that time is God. And so, but the blessing again is when we are walking in this way, God's love and light and countenance is upon us. But then, I think ultimately Jesus has in mind the life that is to come, because He says, they shall see God, almost in the future, that we shall see God. But God is invisible. God is invisible. How can any man see the God who is invisible? And our Bible even says, no one has seen God at any time. John 1:18, though, goes on to say, no one has seen God at any time. But the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. Because who is Jesus but the image of the invisible God? And if he says to them, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Because He's the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. So let me put all this together. We will see God the Father in the face of His beloved Son, Jesus Christ. As the glory of God is radiating off His beautiful Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because again, no one has seen God at any time. But through the only begotten Son, we see God face to face. We will see the Father in the face of Jesus Christ, and we will have our minds and our hearts and our eyes illumined by God the Holy Spirit. So we will see the Godhead in and through Jesus Christ, because in Him all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. And so the blessing of seeing God is we will be able to see God in our flesh, with our eyeballs, with our actual eyes. Job says, when I'm raised, that I will see God in the flesh, that my own eyes will see Him, not another. I'll see Him. And how will He see the invisible God? He'll see Him in the God-man, Jesus Christ, the one who perfectly represents the character, the being, the person of the Father. And so the beatific vision, as it's called, the blessed vision, is seeing the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And I love the text. You don't have to turn there, but I'm just going to read it in Psalm 17. You can if you want. Psalm 17, verse 15. The psalmist says, as for me, I will see your face, namely God's face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. Or in 1 John 3, the beloved, what we shall be has not yet been revealed. But this we know, that when He appears, we shall see Him and be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And so this is connected with Hebrews 12, verse 14, that can so easily be read with a justification-only hermeneutic as well. strive for peace with all men and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. The holiness there, again, is practical obedience to God's word. The holiness there is what we strive after in Christ, not to merit, not to earn, but is the evidence that our heart has been changed. We now strive for holiness without which no one will see the Lord. We know this because you have someone who says they're in Christ, but their life is marked by complete ungodliness. We say they're not in Christ. Why? Because you will know them by their fruit. And so this holiness that God produces in us is evidence that we are on our way to heaven. Because without holiness, no one sees the Lord. Without purity of heart, no one sees God. But again, the blessing of the gospel of Jesus Christ is what God commands, he accomplishes in our life. If you remember Ezekiel 36, it was God who says, I will cause you to walk in my statutes. God will so enable us by his grace that we are propelled and moved to obey him. He puts his fear in our heart so that we don't depart from him. Let me say this as well. Sometimes we can look at Old Testament Israel wrongly. What I mean by this is we do understand most of Old Testament Israel was unregenerate. So when we look at Israel, a lot of times we're looking at unbelievers, lost men and women, boys and girls, men who didn't know the Lord, men who didn't know God, men who were depraved in sin. If you want to look at Old Testament examples that are examples for the New Covenant, we'll work through the gunshots. If you want to look at examples as it relates to the New Covenant, look at Daniel or Joseph or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men who were faithful to God, those were the regenerate men. So we can so easily justify our own sin and immaturity and lack of law keeping by saying, well, we're just like the Israelites, when what you're pointing to is actually an unregenerate person. What makes the new covenant better is God says, I will so write my law on their hearts that they won't be like Old Testament Israel that departed from me, that forsook me. Do you remember in Jeremiah 32? He says, I will write my law and I will give them one heart and one way so they will not depart from me forever. This is what makes the new covenant better. Then the old covenant, God commanded obedience, but the old covenant did not give them the ability to obey. It was mere external. It didn't change their hearts. But the new covenant comes and it changes our hearts, where now we have the ability to love what is righteous. This is the blessing of the new covenant of grace. And again, in all these things, the gift that we get through the grace of Jesus Christ is that because God has made us by his grace pure in heart, we shall see God. We shall see God. The greatest blessing of heaven is getting to behold the glory of Jesus Christ. Sometimes I think about it and I wish my heart felt more like this, but I picture it, and it should be. You have an engaged couple and they're 5 days before their wedding and they're so excited to see the bride or the bridegroom on that wedding day. There is unbelievable excitement because they are about to get married. And that's what God wants us to grow more and more of, viewing our relationship with Christ, of the great blessing of seeing our beloved one face to face. The same joy that we would experience when we're getting married. It's hard for us sometimes because we can't see Christ face to face. But that joy of seeing God in the face of Jesus Christ. I shall behold him in righteousness. The blessing of seeing our God in Jesus Christ. And so, beloved, my application for you as we bring this to conclusion is, obviously I've been saying the Beatitudes are indicative. So they're who we are. They're what God has made us. They're not imperatives telling us what to do, but they lead to imperatives. That God wants you and me to seek, to not be unstable in our ways, to set aside things that are impure and ungodly and things that would toss us to and fro, and be steadfast in our fear of God, seeking by the grace of God to be pure in heart. Praying, Father, make me more devoted to your will. Walking more and more in the paths of righteousness. That we would know the grace of God in that way. That you would pray, you would act, you would live walking in a pure heart. And what's connected with this is when the temptations of the world crowd upon you, by the grace of God, we must all say, this is no longer my master. God has changed my heart. And therefore say no. Again, how practical that is. The way you view yourself is radically important for sanctification. If you view yourself a certain way, it will affect your sanctification. If you have a Roman 6 mentality that you've died to sin, you're risen in newness of life, it'll be radical in the way you view sin. It won't make you perfect in this life by no means. But it will cause you to be able to more and more die unto sin and live unto righteousness. Because God has given you and me, if you're in Christ, a new pure heart that loves him and loves what he loves. Because blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that you would apply these things to our hearts and that we would know them, believe them, and walk in them. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would stand for the benediction.